Good morning. And Merry Christmas. Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and at Barah Ministries, we know this truth. Jesus Christ is God. Welcome to our Christmas celebration, the time when we honor the birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "And the Word, the Lord, God the Son, the eternal God, became flesh. He took on for himself a human nature as a man, Jesus Christ, as true humanity." This is what we celebrate today, that taking on of true humanity by the Lord. And he lived for a while among us, and we were eyewitnesses of his glory, we being John, referring to himself, the writer of this letter. And the eyewitnesses of his glory were his death, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension. From his birth, he was identified with his death. The glory of the uniquely born one from God the Father, uniquely born because he is 100% God and 100% man in one person forever, the only being who has ever liked that, full of grace and full of truth. Today's Bible lesson, Jesus Christ, the prediction, the prodigy, and the propitiation. The prediction, the prodigy, and the propitiation. Many people will question the sign that hangs behind my head, the sign that says, Jesus Christ is God. Show them that sign, Deacon Denny. That sign right back there. People question that because such a bold statement conjures up thoughts that Barah Ministries must be a cult. After all, Barah is quite a funny name. While we live in a cynical world, jaded by religion, which is Satan's strategy, the enemy of God's strategy that is being perpetrated against the human race. When you think about it, none of us came from the womb with thoughts about God. We came from the womb seeking milk and a diaper change. So all the things we know about God have been taught to us by someone, and we bought it. We've been influenced by the thoughts of others, in most cases by our parents' thoughts. At Barah Ministries, we're influenced by the Bible's thoughts, a written work that calls itself the Word of God, the exact thinking of Jesus Christ. The Bible houses a set of predictions about Jesus Christ, when he would come to earth, to whom he would be born, where he would be born. If I flip a coin, I have a 1 in 2 chance of being right. For the Bible to make as many predictions as it did in the Old Testament about who the Savior would be and where he would be born and the family he would be born into and be right is almost too astronomical to calculate. The Bible describes Jesus Christ as a prodigy. A prodigy is someone with supernatural thoughts and abilities in this case. Most prodigies just have unusual thoughts and abilities, but Jesus Christ had supernatural thoughts and abilities, and his birth was most definitely unique and supernatural. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the propitiation. That's a word that you never hear used in common language, but that every Christian ought to know. And know the definition of propitiation, because Jesus Christ is the one who made the only sacrifice that God the Father would find acceptable to repair a broken relationship between God and man. That air conditioning is killing me, Deacon Denny. So in today's lesson, we'll celebrate Christmas by fixing our eyes on Jesus, and we'll investigate what the Bible has to say about the prediction, the prodigy, and the propitiation. Well, we're going to use songs to capture the feelings that we have today. Like joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Lord, we lift your name on high. Lord, we love to sing your praises. We're so glad you're in our lives. We're so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, our debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, we lift your name on high. Let's hear a song that June Murphy wrote and produced in honor of our amazing God. The song is He Came from Christmas to the Cross. Let's continue with the music. As you hear the songs of Christmas, I want you to really listen to the words. Listen to how the writers of the songs capture the meaning of this season. See if you can feel what the characters in the song must have been feeling, what they must have been thinking. Because this is a time of great excitement for the whole world, and especially for Christians. We celebrate in ecstasy. We imagine what the human parents of Jesus Christ, Joseph and Mary, must have felt when they first laid eyes on their beautiful boy. And by the way, in Hebrews chapter 4, this beautiful boy was talking from the manger as a baby. And if you don't know what a manger is, by the way, it's a trough that cattle eat out of. A nasty thing. You know, cattle drool a lot. Well, anyway, let's continue with the songs. Let's hear Clay Aiken capture the moment with his song, Mary, Did You Know? And after that, June Murphy will sing, What Child Is This?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? Child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds guard.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for your indescribable, unfathomable, magnificent, precious, and gracious gift, the gift of your Son. Thank you for counting us worthy to receive him. In gratitude, we lift our hearts to you every day, and on this day especially, Father, as we let in the feelings that overwhelm our souls at this celebration of Jesus' birth. Our soul rejoices as we experience at this moment exactly what you did for us by sending Jesus Christ, the Messiah, here to earth. Illuminate for us the scriptures we will hear today. Help us to feel your perfect plan for all of your imperfect creatures. Help us to see the intricacy of your unconditional love for us. Help us to experience your peace by knowing that you are for us and that you have nothing against us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Today's Bible lesson, Jesus Christ, the prediction, the prodigy, the propitiation. So Merry Christmas to you all. And, you know, this is the season of happy holidays. Don't say happy holidays to me. This is Merry Christmas. This is the time when we celebrate the Christ. We celebrate the person that I'm committed to, that I'm in union with, that you're in union with, that I'm going to spend the next all eternity in heaven with, obeying exactly what he wants me to do. So let's start with the prediction about the Christ from Old Testament scripture. What were the predictions? People have asked me, we're in the New Testament and we're studying the New Testament. Well, what was the Old Testament about? What the Old Testament about was the Mosaic Law, here's the law, you can't keep it, so you need a Savior, and the Savior is coming, and you'll recognize him by many things. And there are at least 109 things that would help you recognize them. We obviously don't have the time to go through all of those today, but I want to share some of those with you. There were hundreds of predictions. The Old Testament prophesied about the Messiah who would come as the Lamb without spot or blemish. That's an analogy. It's a metaphor that this would be someone who had not sinned, the Lamb without spot or blemish, someone who was innocent. That's what a Lamb is. One who would take away the sins of the world. How? With his blood. So here are just a few of the predictions. The prediction was that the Lord Jesus Christ will be descended from Abraham. That he would be descended from Abraham. The Lord predicted Abraham's future in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8 say this, "Then I, Jehovah Elohim, God the Son," that's how the Lord Jesus Christ was talked about in the Old Testament. He was Jehovah Elohim, the Son of God. "I will establish my covenant between me and you, Abraham." And Abraham's name meant father of a multitude of nations. Everything God does is done with precision and clarity. "And between me and you and your descendants after you, Abraham," and those descendants are Isaac and Jacob, "throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. That's what will be established to be God to you, Abraham, and to your descendants after you, Isaac, Jacob, and the entire Jewish race." Genesis 17, 8. "And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." That's what he told Abraham. He predicted that Abraham would have a future. He has done the same thing for you. He says that you have a future, and your job is to discover, through listening to his word and through the promptings of God the Holy Spirit, to know exactly what that is that he has planned for you. And what he has planned for you is for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And so if you're ever one of those people who is always thinking about, "Oh, woe is me. Oh, isn't it terrible for me?" You aren't listening to God. You're listening to yourself. And there's nothing worse that you could possibly do than to listen to yourself. Amen? Don't listen to that. All right, the prediction. The Lord Jesus Christ will be descended from Isaac. So Isaac, Abraham to his son Isaac. And here was the prediction. Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. God said to Abraham, "No, Ishmael will not be your heir." See, he had promised a sexually dead Abraham an heir, and Abraham took his wife's maid, Hagar, and had a baby with Hagar, Ishmael. And he thought, you know, "Since I took matters into my own hand, God, let my heirs come from Ishmael." And the Lord said, "No. What actually came from Ishmael was a whole race of Arabs who hate the Jews." Which is, God doesn't let you take things into your own hands. Amen? All right, so he said, "No, Ishmael will not be your heir, but Sarai," that was her name before she became Sarah, "Sarai, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Itzhak," Isaac. Why? Because Isaac means laughter. When Sarah, who was barren, heard that she was going to have a baby by her husband who was sexually dead. And there wasn't none of that Niagara or whatever they call that stuff back then. Viagra, whatever it is. Is it Viagra? There wasn't any of that back then. So she was laughing, and the Lord told her, "Okay, you're laughing. Name the baby Isaac," which means laughter. "And I, God, will establish my covenant with him," with Isaac, "for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Genesis chapter 28, verse 14. "But God said to Abraham," oh, I didn't put that up. That's what I just read to you. All right, so Genesis 28, 14. Can you give a brother a heads up? Thank you very much. Genesis 28, 14. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you'll be spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What does that mean? It means anti-Semitism, contempt for the Jews, is treated with contempt by our loving God, because the Jews have a future in God. There have been many attempts to wipe the Jews off the planet. They have not been, nor they will they ever be successful. Prediction: the Lord Jesus Christ will be descended from Jesse. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." So a prediction of genealogy, where what would be the lineage of Jesus Christ, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Jesse and now to David. The Lord Jesus Christ will be descended from David. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 say this: "A child will be born to us." What child is this? "A son will be given to us, and the government of the whole universe will rest on his shoulders. He will be king. And his name, because of his character, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah 9:7. "And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and evermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." As the Messiah, it was predicted that the Lord Jesus Christ will rule forever, and he will. Prediction: the Lord Jesus Christ would come from a tribe of Jews, the tribe of Judah. That's where the lions come from. Arr! Eat you. Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 to 10 say this: "Judah, tribe of Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you." If you ever thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was a wimp, or the Lord Jesus Christ was weak, or that he was some fruity-looking, long-haired guy that Satan's kingdom depicts him as, he was a man's man in every single way, and he did not look like those pictures that we see of him. Genesis 49:9, "Judah is a lion's whelp, is a lion's child. And from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up?" In other words, don't poke the lion. Genesis 49:10, "The scepter, which is rightfully his, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh, the Messiah, comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah." Prediction: the Lord Jesus Christ will be born in Bethlehem of Judah. I have been there. I have been to Palestine. I have been to Bethlehem. It is a nothing, nowhere, nobody town. It's a little town that would be comparable to the ghetto, one of the ghetto neighborhoods in Mesa. Just awful, an awful place. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "But as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah." How did this little speck get amongst the lion tribe? "From you, Bethlehem, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." What is the chance that one of these predictions would come true? What is the chance of that? Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 says this: "The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." If you've ever wondered, when you started the New Testament, why this genealogy in the beginning, which would turn you off to studying the New Testament if you go that route, here's why. It was a prediction And every single prediction in the genealogy came true. I don't know my family. I know my father. I know my grandfather. And beyond that, I know nothing. I can't tell you anything about my genealogy. But now here Matthew delineates the whole genealogy. How can Matthew know? He wasn't there. It was told to him by the Lord, and he wrote it. Matthew 1:2, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers, a whole tribe. Matthew 1:3, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. And the genealogy, if you follow it, takes us all the way through Jesse to David to Joseph, right to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14 says this, "For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests." Judah was not the tribe of Levitical priests. Prediction, the Lord Jesus Christ will be born of a virgin. I was thinking in the shower this morning. I was thinking what a joke it is to worship Jesus Christ. It's a joke, right? Because we tell people this and they think it's a joke. Would you believe that a person was born of a virgin? Would you even believe that? See, we would never believe that. Do you think Joseph believed that? He's married. His wife gets pregnant, and she says, "God made the baby." It's a joke. Or it's true. And as Christians, we know it's true. Why? Because it's supernatural. But it was predicted, and then it occurred. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7:14. Therefore the Lord God the Father himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's exactly what she did. What are the predictions of one of these things coming true? But all of them came through. All of them came true. Why? Because with God, all things are possible. These predictions all did come true. And you know what? Here's the thing. My Jewish friends know it. They know it. They know this stuff. It's just fun to witness the orchestration of God the Father on behalf of his Son for the benefit of all. So that's the first part. The prediction, and they all came true. And by the way, men, this is something that you should be introducing to your families so that they don't think that Christmas is about Amazon cards. It's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about a set of predictions about this person, the Christ, that all came true. That gave us an opportunity to be reconciled to God. Take a 5-minute break.
Chestnuts roasting on an open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose, Yuletide carols being sung by a choir, and folks dressed up like Eskimos. Everybody knows a turkey and some mistletoe help to make the season bright. tiny tots with their eyes all aglow will find it hard to sleep tonight. They know that Santa's on his way. He's loaded lots of toys and goodies on his sleigh. And every mother's child is gonna spy to see if reindeer really know how to fly. And so I'm offering this simple phrase to kids from 1 to 92. Although it's been said many times, many ways, Merry Christmas to you. So I'm offering the simple phrase to kids from 1 to 92. Although it's been said many times, many ways, Merry Christmas to you.
Today's Bible lesson, Jesus Christ, the prediction, the prodigy, and the propitiation. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with our offering message.
Good morning. I think I have the echo. One second.
You love doing that. Hi. This is Benny. Sorry about this morning, Pat.
All right, good morning. Seems like everything's been difficult today. But it kind of fits in with what I was going to talk about. You see a lot of movies where they have these trilogies, and they just lead up to the next movie and the next movie and the next movie. And they always end with like a final battle. They lead up to the final battle. Lord of the Rings had it, and I think Star Wars has a movie out right now, and it's the final battle. It's the final showdown. And I feel like Satan in the world tries to steal that battle and that victory from God. Because it's already been won. And when you see that in the movies, I started thinking about the final battle. And then you see with kids, it's a battle every day. We're trying to get Elle to be potty trained and get her out of the diapers. And it's like, oh, we just got to get past this and get past the diapers and get her in, you know, wearing regular clothes. And then before you know it, it's going to be a driver's license. And we're going to have another problem we're going to have to deal with. And it's just one after the other. There is no final battle that we can win. You know, and we see it here at church. We had this property we were going to get kicked out of, and now we're here, and we're like, oh, finally we're here. And then the thermostat's kicking on and off, you know, hot, cold, hot, cold. Pastor's getting freezed out, so we got to fix that. And so just another battle we have. And then, you know, you think of Pastor and, you know, his recent medical visit, getting, areas of interest on his prostate. You know, how is that? That's not fun to think about every day and to mull over and just revisit and worry. And then, but it's not the final battle. This isn't his final battle. This is just one of many. He'll have another battle after that. There'll be some other problem. So good luck with that one. Was that the foreshadowing with Niagara you were talking about? But, you know, and we've seen it throughout our history, you know, as Christians. We've seen what Satan has tried to do to the Jews. He's tried to take the Jews out at every turn. You know, whether it was Hitler and his henchmen and all them trying to take out the Jews and be the final battle, or you see with, the Arabs surrounding Israel, you know, is this the final battle? And, you know, it goes seamlessly with the real reason for the season, which is Jesus. You know, they tried to kill Abraham. They tried to kill all the baby boys so that that line would not even be there. That genealogy wouldn't even be possible. But we can see with God, there is no final battle until He chooses it to be. He will be the final victor, and He will be, when He comes, that will be the final battle. And so we don't really have to worry about anything because He's on our side and He's won. We can see in the Bible in John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So He's got the final battle. They can't steal it from Him. They can't steal it from us. They can't steal our peace. They can't steal the fact that we have the victory. And so anything in life, with kids, we have a victory. We have the victory because ultimately they're going to grow up and all those hardships are just going to be part of their character. All those things you've enjoyed and all the things you've probably hated will all be just distant memories that will be part of their life. And so same for us as the offering comes, you know, this isn't the final battle. I'm going to be up here every week trying to battle for, you know, the hard-earned cash that God helps you with. And so, you know, we always appreciate when you give it the offering because truly you're not giving to us. You're worshiping your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so thank you for always doing that. And thank you for participating in the battles with us, because there's many more to come. But, you know, we all have the victory in Jesus. So thank you.
Today's Bible lesson, Jesus Christ, the prediction, the prodigy, and the propitiation. Well, Isaac Watt didn't write the next song as a Christmas song. It was written as a celebration of Psalm 98. Here's verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for the Lord has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm, which are symbols of his power, have gained the victory for him. The song is now a Christmas classic. We use it today and every year to celebrate the victory of a so great salvation. Joy to the world.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
Joy to the world.
While field and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of his love and wonders of his
Today's Bible lesson, Jesus Christ, the prediction, the prodigy, and the propitiation. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is a prodigy, a marvelous example of his Father's unconditional love, someone with supernatural thoughts and supernatural abilities. The prodigy was a blessing to two women, Mary and Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke and Matthew are the two Gospels where you'll find the accounts of Jesus' birth. So let's first look at the one in Luke. Chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God the Father to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." Aha! There it is. So now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God the Father to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, engagement in this time was marriage. It was not like it was for us today. Today, you're engaged, and at a period of time, at a certain time, you have the wedding. When you're engaged in the Jewish times, you were married, but you were still living in your own homes. You were not living together yet. There was about a year period of time before that happened, or maybe it was you were living in your parents' home. But anyway, it's not like today. So they were considered to be married, not just engaged. Engaged meant you were already there. Luke 1:28. And coming in, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." That's a greeting that applies to every believer in Christ. And if Gabriel came to any believer in Christ, he could say the same thing. "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Only to us, he would say, "The Lord is in you." Luke 1:29. But Mary was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of greeting this was. And remember, I told you that I want you to start thinking about what it's like for the people who were actually experiencing this. And Mary is standing there talking to an angel. a supernatural creature, a creature of light. Luke 1:30, and the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Luke 1:31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Luke 1:32, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God, the Father, will give Jesus the throne of his father David." Luke 1:33, "And Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob, and which is Israel, forever, and his kingdom will have no end." All right, so the angel comes down and says, "Hey, Mary, you're going to have a baby, and this baby is going to rule the universe. And he's going to take over where David left off and rule forever." Now, I don't know about you, but I would be thinking, whoa, that's awesome. I'd be polishing my nails. I'd be so happy. I was like, I'm going to have a kid who's the president of the United States forever, but only it's the universe. Wow. What's Mary concerned with? Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be? I'm a virgin." She said, "Well, how's this guy going to get here? I haven't done anything." Luke 1:35, "And the angel answered and said to Mary, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" Luke 1:36, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age." Elizabeth was barren and conceived a son as well. That son is John the Baptist, the one who would tell everybody of the coming Messiah. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month of pregnancy. Luke 1:37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible with God. Luke 1:38, "Mary said, 'Behold the bond slave of the Lord. Behold the one, the Christian, who is in 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service to the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word.'" She was willing. God only does things with people who are willing. He does not shove anything down your throat. And the angel Gabriel departed from her. Luke 1:39, "Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah," Bethlehem. Luke 1:40, "and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." Luke 1:41, "And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby Elizabeth was carrying leapt in her womb." That was John the Baptist. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Luke 1:42, "And Elizabeth cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" Now, you Catholics are getting, the former Catholics are getting all weepy-eyed now. I used to say that the rosary is awesome. But, you know, when you really go back over this, you'll notice that a lot of the things that are being said here are a lot different than what's being said in the Roman Catholic Church. Luke 1:43, "And how has it happened to me, Elizabeth, the barren one, that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" The mother of Jesus Christ's humanity, not the mother of God. If Mary was the mother of God, she would have had to precede God. She did not. She was the mother who gave birth to Jesus Christ's humanity. Luke 1:44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, Mary, the baby leapt in my womb for joy." Luke 1:45, "And blessed are you, Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to you by the Lord." Luke 1:46, "And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in the God who is my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed.'" Luke 1:49, "For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name." the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He became the prodigy. He was a blessing to Mary and Elizabeth, and he was a blessing to an obedient Joseph. Think about Joseph. He's married. He has never had sex with his wife, and his wife tells him that she's pregnant. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, before they came together, look at the Bible's weak translation, before they came together, before they had sexual intercourse, she was found to be with child, pregnant, by the agency of God the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, which means a believer in Christ, and not wanting to disgrace her, a demonstration of unconditional love, because if the normal man, if his wife, who he had never slept with, says she was pregnant, he would be calling her all kind of names, and none of them would be, I have no desire to disgrace you. And so Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly, meaning to divorce her secretly. Why secretly? Because if she had been found to have had adultery, she would have been stoned to death. And he didn't want her to be stoned to death. Matthew 1:20. But when Joseph had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Mary, this is not going to work with Norbert, by the way. Please do not try this at home. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. His people from their sins. Matthew 1:22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And so Joseph awoke from his sleep, and he chose to do as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and Joseph called his name Jesus. The prodigy was born. Here is the birth of Jesus, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Luke 2:4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. There's that lineage again, Luke 2:5, in order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him, and was pregnant with the child. Luke 2:6, and while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. You wouldn't believe the place where she gave birth. It was so small, so tiny, so remote, so horrible. Luke 2:7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths. And you've probably heard swaddling clothes, which gives the impression that this is just a little comfortable, really beautiful thing. No, these cloths were the strips that are used to wrap a mangled corpse, the strips that are used to make a mummy. So if you've ever been to a museum and you've seen a mummy and you see those strips that the mummies were wrapped in, that was a body that was wrapped in these cloths, sparangana in the Greek. He was wrapped in those cloths and laid in a manger, which is a feeding trough for cattle. And when cattle feed, they drool. And so the manger is a nasty place. And why were they there? Because there was no room for them at the inn. That innkeeper for all eternity will regret the missed opportunity that he had to host the Savior's birth. Luke 2:8. And in the same region, some shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock of sheep by night. And we know that shepherd would never consider leaving a sheep. Luke 2:9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, a bright light, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, Bethlehem, there has been born for you a Savior, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, God the Son." Luke 2:12, "And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and sparangana and lying in a manger." Luke 2:13, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" And who are the men with whom God is pleased? You, believers in Christ. Luke 2:15, "God is pleased with those who are on his team. He is pleased with those who he is in union with." Luke 2:15, "And when the angels, the heavenly hosts, had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, leave these sheep right here, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and to the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child." Luke 2:18, "And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds." They said, wait, what? Luke 2:19, "But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart." And then the shepherds went back to their sheep, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. The prodigy announced throughout the whole world. The prodigy is a reflection of God's sacrificial love for us. Someone who loves you protects you. Someone who loves you sacrifices for you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says this. This is so romantic. "Beloved, divinely loved ones, let us love one another unconditionally, for unconditional love is from the source of God. And everyone who loves unconditionally is born of God. They are believers in Christ because believers in Christ are born again. And they know God because they are children of a king." 1 John 4:8, "And the one who does not love unconditionally does not know God the Father, for God the Father is in his very person unconditional love." 1 John 4:9, "And by this, the unconditional love of God was manifested. It was made clearly visible in us that God the Father has sent his uniquely born Son into the world so that we might live through him." 1 John 4:10, "In this is unconditional love, the sending of a Son. Not that we loved unconditionally, but that he loved us unconditionally and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, divinely loved ones, if God so loved us unconditionally, and he did, we ought to also love one another unconditionally." And I know you'll agree with me that that unconditional love is not in us as human beings. We can simply reflect God's unconditional love on occasion. 1 John 4:12, "No one has seen God the Father at any time. If we love one another unconditionally, God the Father abides in us, and his unconditional love is perfected in us." 1 John 4:13, "And by this we know that we abide in him," him being God the Father, "and he abides indwelling us." We're indwelled by the entire Trinity, as a matter of fact, because he, God the Father, has given us his Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:14, "We have seen and testified that God the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Take a 5-minute break.
the mistletoe and turn the lights down low. Let's feel the spirit, 'cause Christmas time is here. Sitting by the firelight, let's hold each other tight and feel the spirit, 'cause Christmas time is here. Can't you hear those jingle bells? Oh, sweet music. It's a sound I love so well. It's got me in town. Can't you hear those jingle bells? That sound I love so well. It's Christmas time is here. Love is the greatest gift, so it's a blessing to be with the one you love this special time of the year. So let's decorate the tree so the whole wide world can see we've got the spirit, 'cause Christmas time is here. Can't you hear those jingle bells? Oh, sweet music. Suggestion I'd like to place in your ear. Please remind the kids whose birthday this really is. Let's not forget why Christmas time is here. Can't you hear those jingle bells? Oh, sweet music. It's a sound I love so well.
So let's remind the kids whose birthday this really is. That's why I love that song. Today's Bible lesson, Jesus Christ, the prediction, the prodigy, and the propitiation. So we looked at the fact that the Old Testament predicted, pointed forward to the cross, and said that the Messiah would be the Lamb without spot or blemish. He is the prodigy, the supernatural one who came by supernatural means to do supernatural things for all of us. Let's continue with the music. The next song was written in a dark time in human history in the 15th century, and it was meant as a song of encouragement to remind people that God will make them mighty, that they don't have to make themselves mighty, and that they should rest in that biblical truth. So if you ever wondered what "God rest ye merry gentlemen" means, now you know. God will make you mighty.
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father, a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same. How that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Now to the Lord sing praises, all you within this place, and with true love and brotherhood each other now embrace.
This
this holy tide of Christmas, all other stuff be face. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Today's Bible lesson, Jesus Christ, the prediction, the prodigy, and the propitiation. Well, welcome back. The Lord Jesus Christ is a propitiation, satisfactory to his Father in every way. What does propitiation mean? He is the only perfectly satisfactory payment. And what was that perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins? His blood. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 25, one of my favorite passages and an amazing testimony to our great God, says this. Now, you remember when we studied Romans, the first 20 verses of chapter 3 is an indictment of the whole human race, and it talks about how the whole human race is absolutely in a helpless and hopeless condition. And then these beautiful words starting in verse 21 just show you exactly what God did for the helpless and the hopeless. God doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps the helpless and the hopeless. Here's what it says, Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the Mosaic law, which verses 1 to 20 talked about, another principle entirely exists. The righteousness from God. That's your admission ticket to heaven. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved because he imputes, he credits to your account his own righteousness, which has been made, this righteousness from God, which has been made clearly visible, being witnessed to by the Mosaic law and sacrificial offerings. That's what they were doing in the Old Testament. They were participating in rituals that pointed ahead to this Messiah that they should look for. It should have been absolutely obvious to the Jews who Jesus Christ is, yet they reject him today, most of them, which has been made clearly visible, being witnessed to by the Mosaic law in the sacrificial offerings and being witnessed to by the Old Testament prophets in direct statements. Romans 3:22, a righteousness that comes as a free gift from God the Father through the principle of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not through the principle of faith in yourselves for righteousness. And that free gift is available for whosoever believes. For there is no distinction in God's eyes between Jews and Greeks. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned in the past when Adam sinned, and all keep on sinning, and all keep on falling dramatically short of the glory of God. Romans 3:24, yet all keep on being justified by God the Father as a gift, free of charge from his grace through the redemption, which is the result of being in union with Christ Jesus. This is so crystal clear in the Greek. Romans 3:25, whom God the Father displayed publicly, this Jesus, as a propitiation through a sacrifice of his blood for the benefit of all who have faith, faith alone in Christ, for eternal life. And what was this for? This was to demonstrate God the Father's righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God the Father, he passed over the sins previously committed. That's what Passover is for the Jews. It is a reminder that God has passed over the sins that were previously committed because of the sacrifice of Christ. So beautiful, just so amazing. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say this, my little children, believers in Christ, I, John, am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I write the things I write in the Bible so that you can learn and choose not to sin. And if anyone sins, and of course we all do, we have an advocate with God the Father. Just like that word paraclete, when we're talking about God, the Holy Spirit, somebody who comes powerfully to the assistance of another, an advocate. So here you've got God, the Holy Spirit, being a paraclete coming to you. We've got God, the Son, Jesus Christ, as an advocate talking to his Father for you. Whenever you talk about anything in prayer or whenever you need anything, we have an advocate with God the Father. Who? Jesus Christ, the only righteous one, the only one without sin. 1 John 2:2. And Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins. What does propitiation mean? He is the only perfectly satisfactory payment for sin in the eyes of God the Father. And not for ours, our sins only as believers in Christ, but also for the sins of the whole world. He paid for the sins of unbelievers as well. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we do see him, Jesus Christ, who was made for a while, a little while, lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, so that by the grace of God the Father, Jesus might taste death for the benefit of everyone. Sin deserves death. Sin leads to death. And because you sinned, Adam's sin and your own personal sins, you deserve to die. But the Lord went to the cross and died for you so that you would not have to die. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 17 say this: Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise also partook of flesh and blood. The Lord, God the Son, became flesh, Jesus Christ, and lived among us for a while. He took on flesh and blood, so that through death on the cross, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Hebrews 2:15. And so he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Hebrews 2:16. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God the Father, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. We would have never listened to the Lord if all he ever did was sit in his ivory tower on high in heaven and told us what life ought to be like. He came here and demonstrated what life ought to be like. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times worse, yet without sinning. So the result of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth is peace between God and man. Romans 5:1 says, Therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith in the past, we believers in Christ now and forevermore keep on having peace with God the Father through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has nothing against us. So Merry Christmas. We close in celebration of that amazing night. O holy night.
Stars are brightly shining. It is a night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and soul felt his word, a thrill. A weary world rejoices as yonder. a new and glorious morn.
Those notes pretty good. That was awesome. Like that. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for allowing him to live and to die and to be buried and to go to a cross and to shed his blood and then to ascend into heaven and to be seated at your right hand. And thank you that you're preparing him to come back to rescue us in this lost and dying world, and to take us from this lost and dying world so that we can live with him forever. And thank you that he has the victory and he will resolve all things in due time. Let us infect everyone that we know with this disease that we have called union with Christ. Let us reach out to our family members at this time. And as we gather together, let us remind them that we're celebrating Christ, Mus, Christ the Messiah, the one who takes away the sins of the world and who offers a so great salvation, absolutely free of charge. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.